Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47, reading through the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This passage divides into two parts, the first being the last parable in the series that Jesus gave in this chapter. And it is a parable that is very simple, very straightforward, and it teaches exactly what the previous parable in this section taught concerning the wheat and the tares. There is a separation into five different categories. Into three different groups. Just two. We said before, it's a binary thing. It's this or this. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You cannot be neutral. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." And you're either going to be with the Lord in heaven, or you're going to be in hell. Now, I've occasionally over the years heard people who were utterly clueless talking about how they were looking forward to being down there in hell with all their buds. There's not going to be a party down there. It's not going to be the greatest rock and roll concert of all time, as some very foolish people have suggested. But the fact is, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be agonizing. How long is that going to last? Forever. "Pastor Wood, I just don't believe in a God who would send people into everlasting torment." Well, you'll find out. You see, you and I didn't create this universe. We didn't create the planet. We didn't create ourselves. And so the idea that somehow if we don't like this aspect of reality, we now live in an age where people are really thinking they can determine who they are regardless of biology. I loved the exchange Ben Shapiro had with a young woman who was arguing that it was wrong of him to not accept the reality of the transgender phenomenon. And she was insisting this is wrong. He said, I'm not saying people shouldn't be able to say whatever they want about themselves. I'm saying that we should not have to join in their delusion. And she said, well, that's not fair. He said, let me ask you a question. How old are you? And she said, I know you're going to say I'm too young to be able to say these. And he said, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. How old are you? 23. And he said, why can't you be 36? Well, it took her a moment to realize what he was saying, but most of the people in the room got it, and there was a great deal of laughter. Because what he was saying is, you didn't determine when you were born. You don't get to pick how old you are. Well, if you want to believe that there's no such thing as hell, you can believe what you want, but it's not going to change the reality. And if you want to suggest that God's way of structuring the universe just doesn't seem fair, you can believe anything you want, but it's not going to change the way the universe is structured. And if you want to say, well, I don't believe in such a God, well, you can be a fool if you want, which is what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But it won't change the fact that God is God. So we better come to grips with what God has told us. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? I'd be delighted to discuss that with anybody who's interested. But there are a lot of people who aren't interested. They just throw those questions out, and they do not want answers. Jesus says that there is a day coming when there's going to be a judgment and a separation. At the end of the age, those who are going to heaven are going to be separated from those who are going to hell. And those who go to hell, Jesus compares it to being thrown into a furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Either that's true or it isn't. Jesus said it. I believe him.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So then he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven, all these stories that he told were about the kingdom. Every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. I like what one commentator said about that verse, and that is that that's exactly what Matthew is doing in this gospel. Over and over, as he's telling about the things that happened and about life in the kingdom and what Jesus said about life in the kingdom, he keeps going back to the Old Testament saying, this was to fulfill this scripture. And this one was to fulfill this scripture. And when this happened, that was to fulfill this scripture. He's like a man who goes into his treasure and brings out new stuff as well as old. Okay? Jesus is what the new covenant is all about. In the Old Testament, there was the promise of God, especially through Jeremiah, that there would be a new covenant. When Jesus was celebrating Passover just before his crucifixion, he told his disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus brought the new. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the old. The law was perfectly lived out by Jesus. He didn't keep all the man-made rules, but he kept all of God's law perfectly. Perfectly. And then, having lived a sinless life, he died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice that all the other sacrifices were pointing to. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And then, having died in our place, he conquered death, rising on the third day. Now, Jesus says, those who are taught the truth of the kingdom need to recognize how it all ties together, the old and the new. Because let me tell you something. Those who just want to have the New Testament and say, you know, we don't have anything to do with the Old Testament, they don't understand the New Testament. They don't understand what the New Testament says about the Old Testament. But anybody who claims, as in Judaism, to believe the Old Testament, and they haven't accepted the new, they don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, they don't yield their lives to him, they don't understand the old. When Jesus met two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking, Jesus said, you are so slow to understand what was written. And he began to explain to them all the scriptures of the Old Testament and how they pointed to exactly what happened. He had to die. He had to rise again. It's what was promised. And so in the New Testament, we find those, once they understood, his followers explaining, this is what that was about. This is why this had to happen this way. This is exactly what God said. Now, let me tell you something about the second coming of Christ. There are a lot of things in the scripture talking about what's going to happen, including this passage that we just read about the judgment at the end. And sometimes when we try and put it together, it says, well, I think this is what this means, and this is how it all fits together. And somebody else comes along and says, oh, no, forget that. This is how it all fits. This is how it works. Well, here's what I can guarantee you. When it happens, everybody's going to have to say, oh, that's exactly what he said. That's exactly what he said would happen. Because God always keeps his promises. He does what he says. So when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there and came to his hometown. And he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Amazed by what? His wisdom. Where did this man get this wisdom? And these miraculous powers. Jesus did some miracles there. And they saw it, and they were amazed. Wow. And so everybody said, you're the greatest. We're so proud of you. This is fabulous. You grew up here, and now you're teaching things that are so wonderful, and you're doing things that are just supernatural, and we are so impressed. Is that what happened? No. Initially, they were amazed, and then they began to get jealous. Who does he think he is? We know him. We remember when he was a kid. We know his mom. We know his siblings. This is offensive. Who does he think he is? How is that possible? How is that possible that having heard the wisdom and being amazed by it, and having seen miracles and being amazed by them, that they would end up not believing him? So much so that Jesus ended up not doing much in the way of miracles there. Other towns received the benefit. They brought all their sick. They brought the demon-possessed. And Jesus brought healing and deliverance. Crowds flocked to hear what he had to say. But in his hometown, it was like, he's one of us. Why is he talking like he's the son of God or something? We know his mom. And because of familiarity with the family, they didn't believe Jesus. Well, that's really sad, isn't it? Yes, it is. Well, I'll tell you what's sad. Nowadays, in this world, those of us who claim the name of Christ are his family. We are his brothers and sisters. And people in this world who are trying to decide whether it's true or not, to a great extent, make their decision based on us. Do we really believe? Do we make the gospel more believable? Or do people look at us and say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't believe in Jesus? Because that's what happened here. And Jesus said, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Please notice, and in his own house. The family didn't treat him like God the Son. When Jesus was 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem, he stayed behind at the temple and amazed the scholars. His mother came back and said, oh, son, I'm so sorry. We should have been paying closer attention. No, she rebuked Jesus. How could you do this to us? We've been looking everywhere for you. And Jesus didn't say, oh, mom, I'm so sorry. I just lost track of time. He said, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Of course I'm at my father's house. Jesus knew who he was when he was 12 years old. But his mother knew who he was, but still thought of him as her little boy. How are we doing? How does he do in our house, in our life? Do we really believe who he is and what he says? A friend of mine who's a pastor in Pennsylvania wrote the other day in one of his devotionals that it's not just the world that's full of unbelievers, it's churches. That there's a difference between believing intellectually, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. I mean, you know, there are churches all over the place that say that every week. But do you really believe? Do you really believe that? If somebody said, do you really believe Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead? You really believe that? You see, my life was transformed when I began treating Jesus like someone who's alive instead of an historical figure. I know so much stuff about Abraham Lincoln. I mean, I was born in Illinois, and therefore, you know, it's the land of Lincoln. So as a kid, early on, I started learning about American history, and I learned Lincoln was one of the great figures in American history. I also learned about my relatives. Lincoln was not one. George Washington was. You know, I learned about, I'm related to four presidents. I don't know if I've mentioned that in the last week. But here's the thing. I don't know any of those people. I know about them, but I don't know them. Jesus, on the other hand, I met him. Are you saying you had some sort of vision where he came into your room? No. I heard the message about him, and I began speaking to him when I was a little child as if he was real, as if he was alive. When I realized one night as a child lying in my bed that I had never asked him to save me. I mean, it just occurred to me that I believed this stuff was true. I believed that I was a sinner, that I deserved hell, that Jesus had come and died on the cross to pay for my sins and had risen from the dead and is alive. I believed all of that. But I never did anything about it. During camp, I invited a child from the congregation to come up and receive from me, I think it was $20. And some kids, when you offer them that, are like, really? Yes, really. They're wondering, what's the trick? Is he going to pull it away at the last second? One kid came when I offered it to her, and she went, thank you. And I said, thank you. That was the perfect response. She believed what I said and received the gift. And that's what I did when I was a kid. I moved from just believing it intellectually, yes, I believe that, to really believing and acting on it. I asked him to save me. You know what he did at that point? He saved me, which is exactly what he said he would do. He promised, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I asked him to save me, and he did. He didn't just forgive my sins. He came into my life, which is what I asked him to do. Thank you. It's true. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And there are tons of people who hear that, and they think, huh, interesting. I can kind of envision that. Do you know him? If you really know him, it changes everything. Jesus doesn't promise that he's going to change your height, your weight. But I'll tell you this, he'll change your character. He'll change your affections. He'll change your ambitions. He'll change you. Make you like him so that you love what he loves. A lot of people look at us and they see us as his family. But if we don't really believe, if we don't really trust him and yield our lives to him, then unfortunately it becomes an obstacle to other people coming to faith. Now, I'm not telling you that they have an excuse. If anybody really wants to know the truth, God will make it clear to them. But we need to stop making it easy for people to go to hell. We need to start really believing what we say we believe, trusting him and responding to him based on the fact that it is true. He is alive, and he is Lord.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.